Well, once again, good morning and welcome to week four of the sermon series that we are doing called The Core. And just as a reminder, this is a series where we're going through the seven core values of Revive Wesleyan as a way to strengthen our spiritual core. Hopefully you have a strong physical core. That's important too. But we're talking about these values that are the core of what we believe, and we want to make sure that we are spiritually growing and spiritually strong. So far, we've looked at three of those values. Today, we're going to look at the fourth value of disciple making, and then we have three more to go. So this week marks the halfway point of the core. And just to show of hands, how many of you have your journals, you're engaging in your journals, you're journaling your journals and talking with your community groups about it? You've been enjoying it? Okay, good. I'm glad. If you haven't, that's, you know, if you're just like, this is your first week and you don't know what's going on, that's okay. Join in as we're working our way through it, and we're glad to have you here. Well, I want to direct your attention to page 43 of the core journals. So if you have your journal with you, turn to page 43, where we have our statement that describes how we at Revive Wesleyan view the value for today, the value of disciple-making. Disciple-making, that might be a value that maybe isn't as familiar to you as prayer or scripture or whatnot. So this is how we word it. We fulfill the Great Commission. I'm going to talk about what that is in a moment. We fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples in the spirit of the Great Commandment. We talked about the Great Commandment last week, loving God and loving others. And so that's how we view disciple making. And the main scripture that we got this value from is something called the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And it says, "Then Jesus came to them," meaning his disciples that had gathered there. "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And so Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples, help them grow through baptizing them and teaching them to be obedient. Basically, if we could pare this down, it would be go and grow. And if you look again at pages 43 and 44 of your journal, you'll see there's this kind of chart that might be a little interesting or confusing for you to look at. Really, what this chart is it's a spiritual growth stages chart. All right. And so when we talk about making disciples, what we're talking about is people growing spiritually, growing in their faith in Jesus Christ, and helping others grow as well. And throughout scriptures, it talks about disciple making. It uses kind of parent-child language that you'll see reflected in those last four spiritual growth stages. There's a spiritual infant, a spiritual child, a spiritual young adult, and a spiritual parent. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But for now, I just wanted to draw your attention to it so you know that it's there. But this Great Commission that I just read is key to understanding disciple making. It's the last commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment that he gave to his disciples then and, of course, to us today. So we need to pay attention to it. And it's significant as we look at the 7 weeks of our series that disciple making is right smack in the middle, because the first three values that we discussed show how the Holy Spirit produces disciples: scripture, prayer, and worship. And the next three that we'll be studying after today are some aspects of what a disciple produces through the power of the Holy Spirit: generosity, hospitality, and outreach. And so disciple making, you could say, is kind of the hinge that our values turn on. And in order to better understand disciple making, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. This is where Jesus calls his first disciples. It's a really interesting story that shows us how what a disciple of Jesus is and how Jesus makes disciples. And I think we're going to learn a lot. And so if you want to turn to Luke 5, we're going to start right at verse 1. You can use the Bible in the seat back in front of you. It's kind of underneath the seat. If you don't have a Bible, that's yours. You can take that with you. It'll be up on the screen. Or, of course, you can always use your phone as well. And so this is what it says. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, it's also known as the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked Simon to put out a little bit from shore. Then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Well, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." All right, so if you're taking notes, there's a space for you to take notes on page 45. You can write this down. First, we learn that disciples of Jesus accept his invitation. Disciples of Jesus accept his invitation. Well, his invitation to what exactly? Well, Jesus's first invitation was getting into the boat of Simon Peter and his co-workers. And you know, along with the crowds, Simon Peter and those who were fishing with him knew who Jesus was. Jesus had started his teaching ministry at that point. They were listening to him along with the crowds. They were there cleaning out their nets as Jesus was teaching. But then Jesus entered their space in a really personal way. And there were probably some practical reasons Jesus got into their boat. He may have wanted some space from the crushing crowds. He may have wanted to use the water to amplify his voice so everybody in the crowd could hear him. But it's clear that he had something else in mind as well. Because after teaching, he turned and had an individual conversation with Simon Peter, offering another invitation to go deeper, to go and grow. And we see that Simon Peter kind of struggled to accept. He said, "Rabbi," it just means teacher, "we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." And you know, I wonder if that was the polite version of what he was actually thinking, like, "Dude, I know what I'm doing. I'm a fisherman. I do this for a living. Don't tell me how to do my job." Might I be reading my own attitude into scripture? It's a possibility. But I wonder if that's what Simon Peter was really thinking. And you know what? Maybe you're in a similar place this morning. Maybe you're thinking something like, you know, "Jesus, I've worked hard my whole life to live life well. It hasn't really worked out, but what difference could you make?" Or maybe you think something like, you know, "Jesus, you're a great teacher, but I don't want you getting all up in my boat. I don't want you getting all up in my business. Some of the things that you say are a little too close for comfort, and I'm not really quite ready for that level." You know, it's really easy to like Jesus, to respect Jesus as a person, as a historical figure, but it's a completely different thing to accept his invitation, to accept his invitation to trust him, to go into deeper waters with him and to grow in our faith. But despite his initial hesitancy, Simon Peter does accept this invitation to go deeper. He decides to trust Jesus simply with the words, "Because you say so, I'll do it." He decides to simply take Jesus at his word. And Jesus' invitation to Simon Peter and to us today is to put our faith in him. In other words, simply to trust him. To trust he is who he says he is, the Son of God, and that he did what he said he did, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he raised from the dead, defeating sin and death, and that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father advocating for us. And by putting our faith in him, we can be in right relationship with God forever. But Jesus does not force us. He invites us. And it's up to us to receive it. Jesus says it this way in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And so each and every one of us has this invitation extended to us for Jesus to enter into our lives, the everydayness of our lives, every single day of our lives, forever. So what we pick back up in Luke chapter 5, we'll look at verse 6 to see what happened when Simon Peter accepted Jesus's invitation. Verse 6 says this, when they had done so, meaning when they had gone out deeper and put the net over the side of the boat, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus's knees and said in a greedy voice, Jesus, great advice. I'm going to buy you a beer to celebrate. I'm rich. Or maybe he was tempted to go into like businessman mode and say, Jesus, you could come fishing with us anytime. What cut of the percentage do you want? Or he could have been really generous and said, Jesus, come to my house for a fish fry. We're going to invite the whole neighborhood. But Simon Peter's response is really curious. He says, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So this group of kind of rough and tumble fishermen experiences a miracle, a once in a lifetime catch of fish. And in front of all of his fishing buddies, Simon Peter falls to his knees and exclaims, Jesus, get out of here. I'm a sinner. And I can't handle the holiness that I see in you. The text suggests that Simon Peter is petrified. And you know, when you think about it, it kind of makes sense. First of all, his nets are torn. Both of his boats almost sank. And from other stories about Simon Peter, we get the indication he's not a great swimmer. Everything he knew about fishing had just been overturned by this traveling religious teacher. And so because of this miracle, his whole viewpoint has been flipped upside down. He's starting to realize and does realize that Jesus is a whole lot more than just a nice guy. He's a whole lot more than just a great role model or a wonderful teacher. He calls him Lord. And he's realizing that Jesus is, in fact, the very Son of God. And so in addition to accepting Jesus' invitation, disciples of Jesus, if you're taking notes, disciples of Jesus repent of their sins. This means, what do I mean by repent? Well, it means confessing. It means confessing maybe that our doubts and our hesitation keep us from taking Jesus at his word, just like we see with Simon Peter. It means confessing the many times when we disobey the word of God, because you know what? We think we know better in that particular situation. Confessing the times when we don't want to follow the ways of Jesus because it might make us look stupid or foolish in front of our friends or our family or our coworkers. And so confessing our sin and then repenting, which means turning away from our sin toward Jesus and saying, Jesus, I don't want to sin anymore, but I can't turn from it on my own. I need you. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. On page 43 of your journal, you'll see that when a person does this, when they confess sin and repent or turn from their sin, they go from being spiritually dead or lost to being born again as a spiritual infant. And I know that that term, spiritually dead or lost, sounds really harsh, but I want you to know that that is from Scripture. That Scripture tells us that when we don't put our faith in Jesus, that we fall into that category of not having the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And so spiritually we are dead or we are lost. Now, I want to give you a clue of how to use this. This is a tool for you to first and foremost kind of gauge where you are in your spiritual journey. Please do not go to your neighbor who, you know, doesn't attend church and be like, my pastor told me you're spiritually dead. So what are we going to do about that? Please don't do that. This is not for you to go and label everybody in your life. And this is a tool that we are using within our church body to help us gauge where we are spiritually not to be discouraged by it or feel shame about it, but just to be aware of it. But in this space between spiritually dead and lost and the spiritual infant, can you write a couple words for me? There's pens in the seat back in front of you. Write accept and repent, kind of in between those first two stages. Accept and repent. Because that is the difference between being spiritually dead or lost and being reborn spiritually. This comes from John chapter 3 when Jesus is having a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus, and Jesus is saying, hey, you've been physically born, right? We've all been physically born. But Jesus is saying the way to God is to, your spirit has to be reborn. You have to be spiritually reborn. And that happens through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in addition to writing accept and repent, go ahead and write born again. And the reference for that, if you want to learn more, is John chapter 3. What this has to do with disciple making is it's really important to know that being a disciple of Jesus doesn't just mean doing good things. Being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean just thinking Jesus is a really great guy. Being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean that you apologize when you mess up. It doesn't mean just being kind. Being a disciple of Jesus means that you have accepted his invitation, that you've confessed and repented from your sins, and recognize you can only do that through a relationship with Jesus, that you are born again spiritually. And Jesus himself makes this claim in John chapter 4. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And everybody is fine with Jesus until they start reading that these are the claims that he makes about himself, that he's the Son of God, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody gets to the Father except through him. That's when people start to get offended, which I can understand. It's the offense of the gospel. This is a difficult concept to wrap our heads around, that Jesus is the only way to God. But this is what we as Christians believe. And when we take Jesus at his word and believe the things that he said, we are reborn. And just as when somebody is physically born, it's a great cause for celebration. New babies are the best, right? And so when someone is spiritually reborn, when they decide to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's a cause for celebration. Scripture tells us that the angels throw a party. They jump for joy. Being a spiritual infant is a wonderful thing. But just like with a physical infant, we don't want to stay there. We want to grow. Let's keep growing together. And so let's listen to Jesus' response to Simon Peter's confession as we continue in Luke 5. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. And I want to say that to you today. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. So Jesus did not do as Simon Peter asked. Jesus did the exact opposite. He didn't leave. He asked Simon Peter to follow him. And so to finish our definition of a disciple, if you're taking notes, disciples of Jesus grow in their faith by accepting his invitation, repenting of their sins, and participating in his mission. So disciples of Jesus grow in their faith by accepting his invitation, repenting of their sins, and participating in his mission. And this is what I mentioned earlier, the Great Commission. And this growth that we're talking about is reflected in the chart as we grow from spiritual infants into spiritual children and young adults and then parents. And the key component of being a spiritual parent, you'll see that in the figures represented there, is that you turn and you are now helping others, that you have spiritual children that you are helping grow in their relationship with Jesus. The point is to grow, to not be stagnant, and to grow to the point where you are also helping others in their relationship with Christ as well. And so if Luke 5 tells us anything, it's that the measure of one's growth is obedience. It's obedience. Simon Peter didn't go deeper until he obeyed Jesus. even when it didn't make sense, even when he was tired from working all night, even when he was discouraged because he didn't catch anything, even though he might look like a fool in front of his coworkers. And some of you might be stuck in the shallow waters of Christianity, stuck in the early stages of spiritual growth, maybe because you're resistant to obey what you already know God is asking of you. And it might be like Peter, because it scares you. God might be asking you to take a risk, to step outside of self-sufficiency and rely on him so that he can get the glory of what he does in your life. Maybe you're not scared, but you're comfortable. You're perfectly happy where you're at. And God is asking you to step up your obedience, to maybe live in a way that's more sacrificial or give up something so that others can draw near to God. Maybe your pride is getting in your way. This is one that I struggle with. God's asking you to stop doing something. God's trying to draw your attention to a particular sin that he wants you to confess and to repent. You know, maybe a sin of greed or sexual impurity or hatred or gossip or thinking you're always right or not giving him the glory or complaining or selfishness. It could be a million different things, and your pride is keeping you from that repentant attitude. Well, by the way, I just want to give you a heads up that the Sunday before Thanksgiving, November 19th, our service will be entirely testimonies and baptisms. And I just want to tell you, I'm so excited to hear testimonies of how God is working in your life as you obey him. Maybe it's through the core and things that we've discussed here, but maybe it's just from something else. But I just want to let you know that November 19th, we're going to give our church family an opportunity to testify to how God is faithful through obedience. And so being a disciple of Jesus means that we allow him to take our lives, which previously had been used to catch all sorts of things, maybe to catch money or power or status or control. And he transforms our lives now to catch people. That's an interesting concept. I gotta be real with you. I've always kind of struggled with this concept, like Jesus' words, fishing for people. It sounds kind of predatory, you know, like I'm thinking of like a lure, like lure them in and then, you know, what do? Kill them? I don't know. You know, that sounds weird. Secondly, it sounds boring. I don't know about you, but my experiences with fishing have been extremely boring and unproductive. I've literally never caught a fish. And so I don't resonate with Jesus's analogy here, but they're Jesus's words. So I got to pay attention to them, you know, and I've got to figure out what they mean for me. Well, if you're with me and you think, wow, that sounds weird and creepy and predatory and or boring, let me consider with along with you two things. First of all, Simon Peter and his crew did not fish with fishing poles and lures. Did anybody catch what they fished with? Nets. All right, and so that's a whole different type of fishing because it required fishing together. It required fishing with others. Many are needed to do the work of disciple making. We're not alone in this. You're not sitting out in the world by yourself. You have your whole church family. We're not alone in this commandment to go and grow. And we all have a part to play, but we are never playing all the parts. And so you don't have to feel the full weight of this commandment. We're doing this together. And also, we have Jesus. Remember at the end of the Great Commission, he says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In fact, I call the Great Commission the Great Co-Mission because we are co-workers with Christ in this. He's leading it. It's based on his faithfulness, not ours. And we are simply participating in what he is already doing. The second thing that I think we can consider in this fishing analogy is, as I understand it, traditional fishing is you take fish that are alive and you make them dead. But when you fish with Jesus, Jesus takes people who are spiritually dead and he makes them spiritually alive. He revives them. This is something only he can do, by the way. You are not responsible for saving anybody. You can't. And so Jesus is the one that does the part that only he can do. He revives them. He brings them to life spiritually. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says it this way, come follow me, an invitation, come follow me, and I will make a new kind of fisherman or woman out of you. We get to participate with what Jesus is doing in our lives, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in the world. We're not the end-all be-all. We're nobody's savior, but we are Christ's co-workers. After this story where the disciples accept the invitation of Jesus, it's Simon, Peter, John, and James who accept the invitation in this Luke 5 passage. They went on, along with a few other disciples, to a 3-year-long internship with Jesus. They watched him closely. They followed him until his death on the cross. And in that time, their numbers grew just as quickly as the fish in their nets. They crossed cultural boundaries and ethnic boundaries and gender boundaries of the day. You wouldn't believe some of the people who accepted the invitation of Christ to repent of their sins, to be a part of his mission. Jesus originally had 12, but you know, today he has over 2 billion disciples worldwide. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. That's about a third of the world's population that would say that they are disciples of Christ. And you know what? That's pretty incredible, but it's only growing. It's only getting bigger. The gospel is exploding in many areas of the world, and people each and every day are deciding to accept the invitation of Jesus. I just want to let you know what we're up to here at Revive when it comes to disciple making. We've taken a look at how Jesus did it, but you know, I'm not gonna go jumping in people's boats uninvited anytime real soon. And so how do we at Revive Wesleyan make disciples who make disciples? But I wanna let you know that we're in the midst of actually developing a clear disciple making path, which simply means a clear path for people to get connected into the life of our church. We're gonna fully unveil that in the coming months. But seeing as today we were talking about disciple making, I want to give you just a quick picture of it as it's being developed. But first, I want to ask you 2 questions. The first question is, looking at the chart that is on pages 43 and 44 of your journal, where might you be in your own spiritual growth? It's good to just reflect on that. How am I doing spiritually? We have physical checkups. This is a spiritual checkup, you know, and no matter what stage you might find yourself in, that is a valid stage. We have to go through all the stages, just like physical development. But remember, we don't want to stay there. We want to grow in our faith. And so thinking about that, here's question number 2. What might be your next step of spiritual growth? And it might be simply accepting the invitation of Jesus. You know, maybe looking at this chart, you realize, gosh, I fall into that first category, but I don't want to stay there. I want to accept that invitation of Jesus, that I confess and repent for my sins, and I accept his invitation to be my Lord and Savior, because I can't do it on my own. I can't work my way to God. And so I'm going to pray in a moment that you can pray a prayer with me if that is the case for you. Others of you, maybe you've accepted the invitation of Jesus. You've been a Christian for a long time, but what's your next step in growing? And so I want to show you this, just this kind of sketch of the beginning stages we have of our disciple-making plan. A couple of ways people can enter into the life of our church. One is called Meet the Pastor. And so if you're new and you're just kind of taking all this in, you're like, oh my goodness, who are these people? What are they about? We offer Meet the Pastor 3 or 4 times a year where you come, hang out with Kevin and I, have some pizza. We'll have some of our key leaders there as well. We just want to know a little bit more about you, your story, and you'll learn a little bit more about us as a couple and as a church. So Meet the Pastor might be your next step. Maybe you've been to Meet the Pastor, or you get a sense of who we are, and you want to learn more about what it means to be a Christian. There's something called the Begin class that is going to be starting on October 15th. It'll be right here downstairs, actually, in one of the classrooms at 9 a.m. So for you 10:30 service people, this is perfect. You go at 9, go to the Begin class, and then come and worship. But this will just cover some topics about, like, what does it mean to be a Christian? This is the book you'll be going through, a 5-week conversation about faith. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do I pray What's the importance of community? How do I study the Bible? What's baptism all about? And so actually, Eric and Marie Tyson, would you guys just mind raising your hand, will be teaching that class along with Ed and Elizabeth Ryler, who are also in service today. Yes, thank you. And so if you have any questions, I think Eric will be out in the lobby, but you can, you know, grab any one of them. And just if you have any questions about that class that's coming up, like I said, October 15th. And we're trying this cool new thing as a church. If you just, you're like, yeah, that's my next step, I want to sign up, you can text the word begin to the church number on the screen, and the form comes right back to you, and you just fill it out, a real simple form, and there you go. So maybe that's your next step in your spiritual growth. Well, you'll see, going back to that graphic, that maybe your next step, you know, you've been here a while, you've been a part of Revive for years, perhaps, but you need healing. We have a whole heal department at Revive Wesleyan. We can get you connected with counseling. We partner with Christian Counseling Services of Western New York, or support groups. Most of our support groups are at our McKinley campus right now, but over the next year, we want to try to get some of those over to our East Aurora campus, but you're more than welcome to go to the McKinley campus. So maybe you're here and you just need healing. When my family came to Revive when I was 16, we needed healing. Maybe it's serving. Maybe you need to put your faith into action and serve in some capacity. There are a multitude of ways for you to serve, whether it's just greeting people on the way in, being a part of our hospitality team, or being an usher, or work in the Connection Center. Maybe you have some music or vocal abilities and you want to, you know, think about going and being a part of the worship team, or tech, helping out with tech, helping out with children's, helping out with youth. We're not going to throw you into any situation. We're going to have you shadow. We're going to bring you into our process of making disciples and see if it's a good fit. But maybe your next step is serving. And maybe your next step is being part of a group. We have community groups that meet here throughout the week, both at church and in people's homes. In fact, in the seat back in front of you, there's a Get Connected card. You can that's one way you can communicate with Kevin or I as we help you take your next step. You can check that you want to know more about baptisms that are happening on November 19th, or child dedications on October 29th, women's Bible study, outreach, serving, small groups, and then there's a blank space right there. And so if you might check that and write in the blank space, you want to talk more about begin. Or you might check that and write in the blank space, you want to talk more about accepting Jesus's invitation. Or whatever else you might need more information on. And if you do fill that out, just put it in the giving box on your way out, and either Kevin or I will contact you this week. I hope the sense that you're getting is that you're not alone, that we want to walk with you. We want to help you as much as we can take your next step with Jesus. Why don't you stand as I just read a passage from 1 Peter as a sort of benediction over you. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though even you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May you go this week knowing that you in Christ have a firm foundation, you are reborn into a living hope, and that you are not alone. God bless you. Have a wonderful week."